I'd like to thank Josh again for leading the service for us tonight. We're turning in the Word of God to the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 8. It's good to turn in the Scripture. It's good to follow the reading, if that's at all possible. We encourage the congregation to bring the Word of God, and where possible, to keep it open before you during the sermon part, especially on those occasions when we're turning to various parts of the Scripture or we're looking at a passage and we want you to follow on. You've got your eyes and your ears there for working for you, and that's good. You can see what we're reading, and with the two senses working on your behalf, the Word of God will come that much clearer to you, and you'll remember it. Acts chapter 8. We want to pray as we come to the Scriptures now. Lord, as we read the Word of God and this historical part, we pray that Thou would guide us through the reading, that Thou would speak to our hearts, even before we would come to say anything upon it. May the Lord breathe upon the sacred page. May He illuminate the Word by the Spirit, apply it to our hearts, give us understanding of what is happening in these days, and to see what application there might be for us. We pray that Thou will speak now. Give us hearing ears and understanding hearts. Give liberty in the preaching of the Word. We thank Thee that this is God's ordained means in bringing sinners to Christ. Lord, we stand up here tonight. We believe in the center of Your will, going forward in the name of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the Word of God, the gospel that has the power of God to bring men to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We pray that Thou wilt work, therefore, in hearts. Make the Word powerful. Make it mighty. We pray that the Holy Ghost will be in control of this entire service this evening, both in the preaching and the hearing. Give us attentiveness for Christ's sake. Amen. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That's the death of Stephen that we read about in the previous chapter. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. We said that we would preach tonight on a great revival in Samaria, and we have read about this revival, and we have it recorded for us in verse 5 through to verse 8 of these verses of Scripture. God has His particular times, His set times for His gracious movings and the outpouring of the Spirit of God with great power. If we were to use the language of the psalmist in the Psalm 102 and verse 13, Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. We're thinking about those times when God moves with power. And very often in those occasions, thousands of people are swept into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we can call those occasions the set times of God. Now, the psalm, of course, is speaking about a promise that was given concerning Zion, Jerusalem, the people of Israel, and how that God had a time when he would favor that people, when he would visit them with power. That was his set time. But the application is just the same. And we know throughout church history, God has had such occasions when he has visited various places with mighty power. Undoubtedly, the Acts of the Apostles records such occasions, days of heaven upon the earth, when the Lord came down and he moved in omnipotent power. The day of Pentecost was such a set time. The church had been much in prayer. We know that. For 10 days, they had waited upon God. They had sought the Lord earnestly in the upper room. Men and women, the apostles, 120 of them all together, crying unto God, no doubt pleading the promises of God. There they had met to seek the throne of grace. So the church had been in prayer. And the Holy Spirit, as a result, was poured out abundantly. There was powerful preaching. Crowds gathered to hear the sermons. Thousands of people were converted. We know about the 3,000 in chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles. Then the additional 5,000 that we read about in chapter 4. And chapter 4 goes on to tell us, towards the end of the chapter, of another mighty prayer meeting. I pray that God will give us such times here. The kind of prayer meetings that we read about in the Acts of the Apostles. The kind of prayer meeting that we read about in Acts chapter 4, where the place was shaken, where they were assembled together. And they left that place of prayer, every one of them, filled with the power of God, filled with the Holy Ghost. And what did the Holy Ghost give them power to do? To go out and be a witness, because they went and spoke the word of God with all boldness. I pray that such times will come again. We read of how, with great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. We go on to read in chapter 5 how believers were added the more unto the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. We read about the number of the disciples being multiplied in chapter 6 and how the word of God increased. These were marvelous days of blessing, such as the world has never witnessed since in its power and proportions. We do read about great revival periods in a short space of time in various parts of the world when the Lord was pleased to favor certain people, certain nations, countries, maybe cities, towns, and not least our own year of grace, 1859. That ought to be a year marked out in the mind and heart of every Christian here in Northern Ireland. 1859 is viewed as the year of grace when God visited this province in a way that he has never visited before. We learn of 100,000 souls being swept into the kingdom of God's dear Son in that year. But of course, he was at work in the rest of the United Kingdom. Never forget that in the United Kingdom as a whole, including Northern Ireland, 1 million people, it is recorded, profess faith in Christ in the year of grace, 1859. It ought to be etched in your memory. And that revival began right in this county, County Antrim, down there in Kells and Connor, spreading to Ballymena, other parts of the county. It came here to Ballymoney. Ballymoney was part of the visitation of God. And incidentally, the minister in the Third Presbyterian Church at the time, those many years ago, was the Reverend Park. Only his Christian name was Robert. The Reverend Robert Park. He had been the minister for 40 years in this town. And when that year came, he spoke of the many, many conversions. Conversions that were widespread through his congregation. In fact, it is said that there was no family untouched. Every family in his congregation knew of someone within the family that came to know the Lord as their Savior. It was a mighty, mighty time. And no wonder because it was upheld, just like in the Acts of the Apostles, with mighty prayer. 100 prayer meetings were going on every week here in this town as that revival was taking place. So God moved mightily. Now, when God is doing a work of this kind, we can be absolutely certain that the devil is going to rise up in fierce opposition against that work. Never is there an occasion when souls come knocking on the door of heaven, but the devil rises up to silence that knock and to stifle what is happening in hearts. And that happens, I'm sure, every week, or almost every week, in this house of God. As the Lord begins to speak through His Word, and the gospel is preached, and men and women are stirred, and there is that rising up within the heart to seek after the Lord, to knock on the door of heaven for salvation, the devil comes to stop that happening. He comes to stifle the work of the Holy Spirit of God, to steal away the seed of the Word. As the Lord tells us in the parable of the sower, no sooner is the word preached than the devil swoops down like a fowl of the air to take away that work. So the devil will stand in opposition always to gospel work. Now, you can't read the book of Acts without noticing, on one hand, the mighty demonstrations of divine omnipotent power in the conversion of souls, and on the other hand, alongside it, great oppositions of dark and demonic power in obstructing the Word of God. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples were arrested. They were placed in a kind of prison. They were forbidden to speak at all or to preach in the name of Jesus. Again, in chapter 5, the apostles are cast into prison, and they are commanded not to teach in Jesus' name. And this time, they receive a beating before they are released, and they rejoice. The Bible says that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. But that didn't stop them. Despite the opposition, despite the imprisonment, despite the beatings, it didn't stop them. They kept on preaching the Word. Tensions rose higher and higher and reached a pinnacle when we have the first Christian martyr who was put to death, Stephen. Read about his martyrdom in Acts chapter 7. And it's right now at this point that Saul of Tarsus steps forward with his vehement persecutions against the church, making havoc. We read those words tonight. Making havoc of the church and committing men and women to prison. And the result of this persecution was actually for the furtherance of the gospel. Because we read there in verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That's what happened. As this persecution of Saul of Tarsus was set against the church of Jesus Christ, the people, the Christians of the city of Jerusalem, were scattered abroad because of the persecution. Not the apostles, not at this time. They would eventually go to other places with the gospel, but not just now. But other preachers, other believers, because of the persecution, were scattered here and there and yonder. And what did they do? They went forward preaching the word of God. And this is the very instrument in the hand of God that brings Philip the deacon, not the apostle, Philip the deacon, Philip the evangelist, down to the city of Samaria, where a great revival took place, with multitudes turning to the Lord and gospel joy filling the city. Now, you can't read these few verses without thinking to yourself, I would love to see that happening here. And when we read these verses tonight, maybe you thought that. I would love to see our town turned upside down with the gospel. I would love to see what Philip saw in the city of Samaria happening right here in the town of Ballymoney. How marvelous it would be if that was the case. And you know, the wonderful thing is this, that God is able. You see, the Holy Spirit that brought about this marvelous work in the city of Samaria back here in the days of Philip the evangelist, he's still the same Holy Spirit today. He can still work in mighty power. These are the days of the Holy Ghost. Will you pray that God will give us great prayer meetings? I look back over the ministry that God has given to me almost 30 years in the places where I've been. Do you know the greatest times when God moved can always be traced to the greatest seasons of prayer that were among the people of God. Will you pray that God will give us great prayer meetings? Will you pray also that God will give us great preaching times? Great preaching is always followed by great prayer meetings. And will you also pray that God will give us great pourings out of the Spirit of God, like we have it here in the Acts of the Apostles, that will be followed by great professions of faith? And I don't mean just professions, I mean the genuine article, where many souls are swept into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I want to talk to you about this great revival in the city of Samaria tonight. And we'll deal with it very simply, but listen to what I have to say. Pray that God will do the same again in our day. First of all, we have the location of this revival. And we're told that it happened in the city of Samaria. This was no doubt the capital of the country. It was the chief city of that province. It is believed that the beginning of this city brings us back 925 years before the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, 925 BC, to the time of Omri, who was the father of Ahab. Omri built this city. The record is given to us back in 1 Kings in the chapter 16. I want to read just three verses here. Verse 23, 1 Kings 16. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel, 12 years. 6 years reigned he in Tirzah, and he bought the hill Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver. I'm not exactly sure how much that would be today, maybe about 30,000 pounds. So he bought this hill, and he built on the hill, and he called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill Samaria. And then we read the kind of character that this man was. It says that Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. A wicked, wicked man. But he was the founder of this city. He is the man that built the city of Samaria on the hill of Samaria. In the process of time, this city became so considerable that it gave the name to the middle part of Canaan, the land of Canaan, which lay between Galilee in the north and Judah in the south. And it also gave the name to the inhabitants of that region. They became known as the Samaritans. It is thought that this is exactly the same city that Jesus Christ came to in the early part of his ministry in John chapter 4. Where we read of a mighty work of God being done. First of all, in the conversion of the woman of Samaria, and then in the conversion of a great multitude from this same city when God moved with power. Jesus came, you remember, to the well, Jacob's well, just outside the city of Sychar. He met the woman that day. He witnessed to her. We believe she became a true Christian, a believer in Christ that day, who revealed himself to her. And she got gloriously saved. And then a great multitude, through her witness and through the preaching of Jesus Christ, also believed on him. Now 3 or 4 years have passed by since the Lord visited that city. And Philip, through this persecution, is sent by the Lord to preach the gospel in this place. It was a city that had a wicked beginning. You think of 925 years before Christ. Omri, this wicked, wicked king, the father of Ahab, a wicked man who founded the city. It was a city that eventually had racial prejudice because the Samaritans were not counted as true Jews, that they were the Jewish people that lived in that area had mingled with the other nations, so they were counted as not true blooded Jews, and therefore there was a prejudice between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. It was a city where the Lord Jesus Christ visited in the early part of his ministry, where there were many conversions back then, the woman of Samaria and the others who were swept into the kingdom of God at that time. We must bring the gospel to all men. That certainly is what I see here as we think of the location of this revival. The place may be associated with some of the most wicked people on earth, like Omri. The place may be an area where there are prejudices to overcome. And there's many prejudices, religiously, politically, socially. But all those barriers must be broken down with our presentation of the gospel. It may be a place where there has been a Christian witness already. And we can think of our own town. Ballymoney needs the gospel. And great is our responsibility to spread the gospel in this town. Do you know what we need? We need Phillips, raised up of God and sent forth to preach the gospel right here in our town, to be a witness unto the Lord, the location of this revival. The second thing I want you to see is the presentation in this revival. What was the message that Philip presented? It was the message of Christ. I want you to underline that little phrase, he preached Christ unto them. This was his message. This was his doctrine. This was his central theme in his preaching, as it must be also today. Like the Apostle Paul, he was determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, the Samaritans had a knowledge of the Messiah. They knew that the Savior was promised. That is very evident when you go back in the history to when the Lord Jesus Christ visited that city and he spoke to the woman of Samaria. The woman of Samaria was able to say to the Lord, "We know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ." The Samaritans had a knowledge of that. That the Old Testament had promised that there would be one who would come forth at the appointed time, and he would be the Savior. He would be the anointed one of God, the Christ or the Messiah. Jesus said to her that day, you remember, "I that speak unto thee am he." "We're waiting for the Messiah," this lady said. Jesus said, "Do you see the one that's standing before you? I am the Messiah." And he revealed himself to that woman that day. And she believed. And she became a witness immediately. She ran back into the city, this city of Samaria, the city of Sychar, and she began to publish Christ. "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ, the Messiah?" And so the multitude followed her out to Jacob's well. They not only listened to the witness that the woman made, but they listened to Christ. And when many of them had heard the Lord for themselves, this is what they testified. This is what they said. "We have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." You know, she preached Christ under her city. And they came to see that he was the Christ, the Savior. And now Philip is preaching the same message to this people, 3 or 4 years later. It is Christ, and it's Christ alone. He is reminding them that the Messiah had come, the one for whom they waited, the one for whom they were expecting to arrive, and Jesus Christ is his name. And he said to them, "You are welcome to come to him that you might be saved." You see, when we read a little phrase like this, that he preached Christ unto them, we can be certain in our minds that he preached the essentials of the gospel, which emphasized the great doctrines of Christ. Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ risen from the dead, and Jesus Christ, who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him. The chief business of every minister, every preacher, every evangelist, every worker in the hand of Almighty God is to preach Christ. It's not to preach ourselves. It's not to preach the denomination. It is not to preach the church. It is not even to preach the distinctives that we believe in. It is not to preach our ideologies and our notions, our theories. Our business is to preach Christ, and to preach him in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his coming again, and in the reality that he's able to save men from their sin. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He was the forerunner of our dear Savior. Before the Lord was publicly introduced to the crowd that day, John the Baptist says, as the Lord was approaching, "Behold the Lamb of God." That was the message that John had for the people. Here is God's Lamb. He is the one who has come to take away the sin of the world. John the Baptist preached Christ. Saul of Tarsus, we've mentioned him. He features here in the chapter that we read, coming to persecute Christians. But in chapter 9, he is wonderfully and gloriously, miraculously converted. And as soon as he is converted, what does he do? He preached Christ. That's what Acts chapter 9 and verse 20 tells us, that he preached Christ unto the people. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. "Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." And that message never changed, by the way. As soon as he's converted, goes into those local houses of God, the synagogues as they were, presents Jesus Christ to the people. And that message never changed right until the day that God called the Apostle Paul home. 25 years later, as he wrote to the Corinthian church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he said, "We preach Christ and him crucified." Never changed for Saul of Tarsus or the Apostle Paul. I think of the words when he said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." That's how it is. We don't preach ourselves tonight. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. We tell you we are his servant. We're here to tell you the message. We're here as a signpost of the cross. We are here to present Jesus Christ, but we preach him. I think of that lovely hymn of Charles Wesley that we sang earlier in the meeting tonight, "Jesus the Name." High over all, in hell and earth and sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. When you come to the third verse of that hymn, that hymn emphasizes what our great duty and responsibility is as the Lord's dear people. "His only righteousness I show, his saving truth proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb." May the Lord keep this church faithful to our central business. May the elders of this church make sure that this church here in Ballymoney stays to its central business of preaching Jesus Christ, Jesus and him crucified, Jesus as the only Savior of men. Yes, let's have our outreach programs. We must reach out with the gospel. Let's have our special services that are designed to bring men under the sound of the word that they might be saved, like our family nights or gospel missions. Let's use what the apostle called the all means to that end, that man might be brought under the message of the gospel. But let us never, ever lose sight of the chief mandate of our Christian service, and that is preaching Christ. And dear sinner, in this meeting tonight, any of you that are without the Lord, I want to present Jesus Christ to you in every sermon that I preach, in every gospel address that I bring before you, in every witness that I make, whether it's privately, in your home, in the hospital, on the street, wherever I meet with you, or publicly here in the house of God, I want to present Jesus Christ, the Savior of men. My foremost ambition and principal task is to tell you of Jesus, the mighty to save, to speak in clear, unmistakable terms about my Savior, his impeccable life, that he never sinned. He's the one without sin. That's what makes him the only Savior. Every other man in this world is a sinner, has been a sinner from the beginning of time. But Jesus Christ never sinned, the God-man that came into this world. I'm here to speak in clear terms about this perfect representative who took the place of the sinner in life and death. And let me remind you, that is the heart of the gospel, the substitutionary work of Christ, the fact that Jesus in his life and also in his death took our place, represented us. I'm here to speak of the Savior on the cross, the substitute for sin, to speak about the blood and the sacrifice of God's Lamb, the only person that can take away your sin. I'm here to speak about the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior, and for the need for you to be right with him or to be lost forever. It's as simple as that. You need to be right with Jesus Christ or be lost for all of God's eternity. I must tell you how to apply the gospel, how to appropriate the work of Jesus Christ to your heart and life. And it's summarized, as I often tell you, in the two great pillars of the gospel, repentance and faith. How do I make this Savior mine? How do I know my sins forgiven? How can I receive Jesus Christ? How can I make all his work my own? Repentance and faith. Repentance toward God, that's a turning away from your sin, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all he came to do, believing who he is and what he did in his life and in his death. That's how I make Christ mine. I turn from my sin. Where do I turn? I turn to Christ. I turn to him alone. He's the only Savior of man. And Philip here is preaching Christ and Christ alone. Without him, you're damned. Now we could go on and look at other things here tonight. Maybe just as we close, two very quick points. There's the manifestation in this revival. Verses 6 and 7 tells us about that. That the people, with one accord, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. They heard the preaching of Philip, and they also saw the miracles of this man. And as a result, they were convinced. They accepted Philip's doctrine, his preaching of Christ. And with one accord, the Bible says, they attended to the message. They not only gave heed to what he said, but they believed it. And they were fully convinced about it. Now, the miracles served a purpose in these early days of gospel work. They did. They were evidences. They were signs that followed the preaching of the word. They convinced people that Philip was sent by God, but it was the message that saved them. The miracles did not save. It was the message of Christ who was preached unto them that saved them. And we want men to turn and see Christ. We want individuals to take heed to the preaching of the Savior and to turn on Him and to have this mighty manifestation of divine power where sinners turn to Christ. That's what we desire with all of our hearts. And then the final little point is there in the last verse that we read, verse 8, where we have the jubilation of this revival. Because we are told great joy, there was great joy in that city. Nothing will bring greater joy to an individual, to a church, to a community, than God's salvation in Christ, receiving Him, coming to know Him. There is an unspeakable joy in sins forgiven. An unspeakable joy in knowing it is well with my soul. An unspeakable joy to know that our sins have been dealt with forever. An unspeakable joy realizing that we will never be in a lost eternity in hell. An unspeakable joy to know that heaven is before the people of God for all that the Lord has laid up for us in time to come. An unspeakable joy in the peace and the pardon of the gospel. Being assured of these things. The little chorus said, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Your sins He'll take away. Your night He'll turn to day. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. I pray that God will bring joy to this congregation and joy to this very time. That we'll see the manifestation of the power of God in our day. And when God moves like this, it will bring the joy that we read about here in verse 8 of this chapter. May God be pleased to move in this fashion. We'll bow together in prayer. Maybe you've come to the meeting tonight as an unsaved person. We thank Thee for Your presence. We thank You for listening tonight. We do not take that for granted. We have sought to present Christ to you as He's offered in the gospel. Philip preached Christ. We preach Christ to you as the only Savior of man, the only one who is ordained of God to take away your sin and bring pardon and peace with God, the only one who can unlock the gates of heaven and let you in. It is Christ and Christ alone. Do you know Him as your Savior? Have you appropriated His work to your heart and life? Through repentance and faith. Can you say that in honesty in your heart tonight, preacher? I know it's well with me, for I've turned from my sin and I've laid hold upon Jesus Christ freely offered to me in the gospel. Can you say it tonight? And if not, you can have the joy of sins forgiven in this service by turning to the Lord and finding Him as your Savior. We can help you. We're here to help you all we can. Please come and see us afterwards. Almighty God and gracious Father, we thank Thee for the set times of Almighty God. We read about them in Bible history. We read about them in church history. In some measure, we have known in our own experience these times when the Lord has favored His people, when He's come among us with power, and there have been great prayer meetings and great preaching times, and great pourings out of the Spirit that has led to great professions, genuine professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, oh God, we have to confess our hearts are hungry for this kind of thing again, for the Lord to move in our day, to turn our province to the Lord, to shake this little land with the mighty power of the gospel, to bring men out of the darkness of sin into the light of the gospel. Lord, bless our witness. Bless our gospel services. Bless the missions that are planned. We pray that the Lord will visit with us, that He will show Himself that God who is strong on behalf of His people. And Lord, may we have such days, such favored times in the gospel again. For any who are unconverted in this service, save them, we pray. Bring them face to face with Christ. Help them, Lord, to see their undone condition, their lost estate, and may they seek Christ as their Redeemer tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen.